am part of a lost generation and I refuse to believe that I can change the world. I realize this may be a shock, but happiness comes from within is a lie, and money will make me happy. So in 30 years, I will tell my children they are not the most important thing in my life. My employer will know that I have my priorities straight because work is more important than family. I tell you this, once upon a time, families stayed together. But this will not be true in my era. This is a quick fix society. Experts tell me 30 years from now, I will be celebrating the 10th anniversary of my divorce. I do not concede that I will live in a country of my own making. In the future, environmental destruction will be the norm. No longer can it be said that my peers and I care about this earth. It will be evident that my generation is apathetic and lethargic. It is foolish to presume that there is hope. And all of this will come true unless we choose to reverse it. There is hope. It is foolish to presume that my generation is apathetic and lethargic. It will be evident that my peers and I care about this earth. No longer can it be said that environmental destruction will be the norm. In the future, I will live in a country of my own making. I do not concede that 30 years from now, I will be celebrating the 10th anniversary of my divorce. Experts tell me this is a quick fix society, but this will not be true in my era. Families stayed together once upon a time. I tell you this, family is more important than work. I have my priorities straight because my employer will know that they are not the most important thing in my life. So in 30 years, I will tell my children, money will make me happy is a lie, and true happiness comes from within. I realize this may be a shock, but I can change the world, and I refuse to believe that I am part of a lost generation.
Hear the word of the Lord, Isaiah 43. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Then Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seed to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Now, in these last few chapters of Isaiah that we're focusing on over the coming weeks, they are packed so full of the promise of new hope in the Lord's plans for the future. God's people are being urged in these chapters to share in the mission of God's mission of God fully, to share in his purposes fully. Or on the other hand, they could just choose to be apathetic and lethargic to it all, couldn't they? They could just choose to sit around and not really care. And do you know what? So can we. Can we really turn things around? You know, surely it's foolish to believe that there is hope, right? Think carefully about what I just said before you say yes at the end of it. I said, surely it's foolish to believe that there is hope. Thinking anything else surely has to be part of a once upon a time kind of thinking, to a time long, long ago when everything was great, everything in its present reality and everything in terms of future outlook, it all looked great, it all looked good. Well, you know, actually what's going on here in Isaiah is a call to engage properly. Back in July, Peter Billingham challenged us with the question from Isaiah 60. What lies on the other side of adversity? You know, such a relevant question to hold up against these chapters in Isaiah. This is all about God's mission amongst his people, living lives of adversity, broken lives, living as a divided nation in exile. Yet, you know, through the mission of God, through the things that matter to God becoming a living reality in his people, well, then they would be able to see hope. They'd be able to see hope through the transformation of things around them. The transformation that would have them shining like stars in the universe for everybody else around them to see and to notice and to be drawn towards God because of it, to be transformed themselves into the hope that God is holding out to them. Do you know, none of that will happen by being apathetic or lethargic, especially when you ask a question like, God's mission, does it matter? When we started looking at chapters of Isaiah earlier in the year, we said this about that question, God's mission, does it matter? That deserves more than a brief yes or no answer. A fuller answer will only come if we explore Isaiah, knowing that what we're dealing with is the vision for the mission of God. The things that matter to God being set in place through his people. The things that matter to God being set in place through his people. So hold on to that, because listen, unless we hold on to that, then what's coming up in Isaiah 61 and the chapters that are going to follow over the coming weeks, well, it has no relevance at all. We might as well not bother even starting to look at it. Our attention in these chapters of Isaiah needs to be fixed completely on a restored people of God becoming the agents of God's mission and the ones through whom all of the things that are important to God will be set in place. That's our mission as his people. You know, I've read Isaiah 61 so many times, and the one thing that I can never do with it is be apathetic or lethargic. If you can manage to do that with a chapter like Isaiah 61, then I'd be interested to have a conversation with you about how on earth does that work. You can't read these words and be unmoved by them, especially when the context that they're being spoken into is a part of a response to hearing things like, forget the former things, don't dwell on the past, see, I, the Lord, am doing a new thing among you. You know, that new thing for the people of God in Isaiah's time was about showing them a way of transformation into hope. It's just the same as what we need in our lives. It's just the same need across Bromsgrove or where it is that we live. So we're going to look at Isaiah 61 this morning. We're going to see, we're going to notice there the promise of a conqueror who will restore. We're going to think about a renewal and transformation to recover a closeness with God that's been lost. And when that happens, then the themes that are in this passage rejoicing and justice and blessing, they'll be unavoidable, every single one of them. Then we come towards the end of the chapter to a decision point that we all need to engage with. What will we do with the things that God shows us today through Isaiah 61? Will we choose to be apathetic and lethargic and so turn away from them and, you know, don't really care, they don't make any difference? Or will we embrace what God shows us here this morning, responding joy as we allow the Lord to equip us and to show us in our lives the things that matter to him and how they need to matter to us as well? That's the decision point we're coming to. Beginning at the start of Isaiah then, the first thing I want us to think about is how we need to grasp the promise of transformation. We've been speaking about promises already. Anita said earlier on, I'm going to preach about the promise of God. Well, that's included here. It goes on beyond that as well. The promise of God here is important. You know, there are two points in Isaiah 61 where it's helpful just to pause for a moment and ask the question, well, who is the one who's speaking at that particular point in the chapter? And the first is here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Upon who? Who is it? Who is the one saying that at this particular point? Well, there's a three-part answer. If you're thinking it's nice, one point, straightforward, move on, hard luck, because there's a three-part answer here. First of all, it's obvious that the prophet Isaiah is saying these things, isn't it? Then he moves on to give us a focus in all the things that he says throughout Isaiah to the servant of the Lord, the one to come. And actually then there's the Lord's people themselves. But just start with Isaiah for a moment. These words in verses 1 to 3 have a relevance to this man Isaiah, the prophet of God. He's been the Lord's chosen mouthpiece, the one through whom these promises of God are being delivered to his people, spoken out into the context of these people at this particular point in history. But, do you know, I doubt Isaiah was there, you know, really bigging himself up, drawing attention to himself at all. He wouldn't have been there saying, hey, you lot, listen to me because I've got something important to say. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to you. That's not how Isaiah would have been doing it. That can't be right, because if one thing is clear throughout Isaiah, it's that his heart is totally focused on being a servant and not a glory hunter. He sets us a good example on how to live out our Christian faith in that. His focus is on being a servant of the Lord, not the one on whom all the glory rests. So we start with Isaiah, but we have to move on beyond there, because there's another focus here, and I've already mentioned it. That's the focus on the one to come. Isaiah is the prophet of God, the one chosen by God to speak about the Lord's promises to his people. But he's also declaring in all that matters to God what's coming. He points us towards God's promises to be fulfilled in the one to come, in whom transformation into hope would make complete sense. We know now that one that Isaiah was focusing on, Isaiah's words, were pointing us towards Jesus. You know, Isaiah had his part to play, but he was enabling the people of God to understand that the full mission of God went way beyond just himself. So we have the first two of those questions, those points answered. Who is it saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? We've got Isaiah. We've got him focusing on the one to come in Jesus, the Messiah. But there's one more thing that we need to focus on, and that starts to become clear in verse 4. Just notice there that when Isaiah gets to that part, he doesn't say, I will rebuild the ancient ruins. It's not focused on him now. He's not saying, I, the prophet of the Lord, I'm going to do everything. He's not saying that at all. He is saying they will rebuild the ancient ruins. More than one person comes into view here. It's all that's promised in these opening verses depends on the one delivering the message. Don't miss that. Isaiah is important. Depends on the one to come who will set all things in place in a particular way. It depends as well on the ones that are there now. The ones that are there now needing to be involved with living in ways that are going to enable this transformation into hope to be possible in their own time. That begins with Isaiah, it points towards Jesus, and then it has to have the people of God right in the middle of it as well. Guess who that includes? It includes all of us, every single one of us. This isn't just an Old Testament book that is about this bloke called Isaiah, and that's where it stops. This is about every single one of God's people. You know, for that not just to be heard, but for it to be understood and grasped as well, then we need to look at what this message of transformation into hope includes. We need to focus here on the word of God and being filled out with justice and blessing. Just look at verse 8 with me again for a moment. I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. You know, we could so easily move that verse 8 to right to the beginning of Isaiah 61, so that the reason for all the things that follow are clear right from the start, all the things that are included in the first three verses. It's because the Lord says, I love justice, I hate robbery and iniquity, that he can't just sit by being apathetic or lethargic. He has to do something. Otherwise, his claims are empty, aren't they? Unless the Lord does something, then his claims that he loves justice, hates robbery and iniquity, they're empty words. They mean nothing. So this is what comes into focus to demonstrate just how fully the Lord hates justice and iniquity. We have the words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. To bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom for captives and the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To comfort all who mourn and grieve. With those things in mind, then, come back to this question. God's mission? Does it matter? Does it? For the people of God, living several hundred years before the birth of Christ, these words of the Lord spoken through Isaiah the prophet were words of promise of transformation into hope-filled lives, and that would be the reality of the people around them at the time. Look at the difference it's going to make as we carry on reading through Isaiah 61. They would have a crown of beauty to wear instead of being covered in ashes of despair and mourning. Oil and gladness is mentioned, depicting an unending flow of joy being poured out on the Lord's people. They'd be able to wear garments of praise instead of being stuck in a cycle of vengeance towards their captors. They would become oaks of righteousness, solid, strong, unmovable, as a display of the Lord's splendor, instead of living lives of hopelessness in the gutter. You know, this is what transformation looks like when the things that matter to God matter to us. When the things that matter to God are unable to be the things that flourish in people's lives. For the people of God living several hundred years before the birth of Christ, these words of the Lord spoken through Isaiah the prophet were words of promise that transformation into hope-filled lives would be their reality, their living reality, not just something for somebody else in the future. For the people of God living when Jesus began his ministry, then if we look in at Luke 4, we hear the same words being spoken by Jesus, saying of himself that the promises of these transformation into hope-filled lives would be a reality in his time. So what about us now? Does it stop there? What about us now as the people of God? You know, the things that are important to God have not changed. Some of the recent news images that I used just now make that powerfully clear to us, don't they? I don't want to diminish any of that. You know, it makes me feel sick. when I see what's going on with the current refugee crisis, particularly in one of those particular images that were up there. But I do want to come closer to our own reality, the reality of our own lives, and ask this question. What is it that these words of promise, of transformation into hope, actually mean to us? What do they mean to me? What do they mean to you right now, right here and now? Are we living right now as though we've heard the promise? Are we flourishing in life in what matters to God? The word of the Lord through Isaiah is given so that all people can do that, so that they can flourish in what matters to God. Think about this with us now. Flourish in what matters. So look at verse 10 again then, and we read the words there. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in the Lord. Really? Does it? When you read those words, is that the response that happens in your life? When you hear the word said, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God. Really? Is that what's going on in your heart and mind? Is that what's going on in your life? And then it carries on. For he has clothed me with a garment of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Well, has he? Have we let God do that in our own lives? And then we have the examples used here in the clothes and jewels of the bridegroom and the bride. They're there to symbolize lives that are marked out by strength and joy. Does that describe how you feel this morning? A life of strength and joy in the Lord? You know, this is a second place in Isaiah 61 where I want to understand who is it that is speaking? Who is it here that's saying, I delight greatly in the Lord? Some commentators go back to Isaiah and say, oh, it's just Isaiah. It's just about his response, declaring, I delight greatly in the Lord. And I kind of get that, but we have to go further than that. Yes, it could well have been Isaiah speaking at that point, but we have to go further from that to that. Just look at verse 11, because for me there's a clue there that the one delighting in the Lord is an example of all that matters to God springing up through a nation and before all nations. It was God's chosen people in the Old Testament who were to do that. As the Lord fulfilled his promise of transformation into hope, for those who've been living in exile, for their lives to be turned around and become lives of righteousness and praise, that needed an example to follow, didn't it? Here we have, I delight greatly in the Lord. It's about a nation of the Lord's people together responding to the promises of God that he would rescue them from exile. So it's about Isaiah, it's about the nation. We can't stop there though. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, God's promise of transformation into hope included Jesus. So I wonder if we've made it now. Is that it? Can we stop there? Is that all that these words are relevant to? Well, I guess that depends on your response to the question we keep asking. God's mission. Does it matter? It depends on your answer to this question as well. Does what matters to God matter to me? Does it matter here in his church? You know, if we want to be apathetic and lethargic, then we're done. We've reached the limit of Isaiah 61. But listen, because Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus giving that a commissioning to his church. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Well, you know what? You can be apathetic and lethargic if you like. You can do that. You have my permission as your minister, one of your ministers. You have our permission to be apathetic and lethargic if you want to be. But listen, don't you dare get in the way of the church doing the thing that God has appointed for it to do, because the Holy Spirit has come and we are the ones who are able to say the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us, all of us, as one body of God's people, united through Jesus. The Lord has anointed his church to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and comfort all who mourn. God's mission, every little bit of the things that matter to God, have to matter to us here as well. Because, you know, if they don't, then I don't want to be here. And we need to stop calling ourselves church and let ourselves get hopelessly consumed by the lost generation around us who don't know the things that matter to God. God has chosen us as his people, to embrace his mission, to live it out in everything that we do and everywhere we go. It's not just something that we can read that's relevant for other people. This is the thing that holds us together here. It holds us together as God's church, and it's the thing that sends us out from here to be God's church wherever we are, whatever we're doing. You know, unless we're the ones who are actively choosing to reverse the attitudes of a generation lost to this transformation into hope that the mission of God is set on. If we don't do that, who else is going to? We need to be the ones who are confidently and resolutely saying, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. And that needs to be more than just a set of words. It needs to be translated into action through us as well. You know, before I pray, I want you to listen to the words of another song. You know, this would have been a great song for us to finish with this morning, but it's not one that we know. So I'm going to read the words to you. They're going to come up on the screen. I'm not going to sing it. Don't get frightened. I'm just going to read the words to you. Listen carefully to these words. This is the response that God wants us to make this morning. It's time for us to live the songs we sing and to turn our good intentions into action, to bring the kind of worship you desire and move beyond our self-absorbed distractions. The mountains are shaking. Could this be a great awakening? Break our hearts with the things that break yours. Wake us up to see through your eyes. Break our hearts with the things that break yours and send us out to shine in the darkness. It's time to move outside our comfort zone, to see beyond our churches and our homes, to change the way we think and how we spend until we look like Jesus again. Break our hearts with the things that break yours. Wake us up to see through your eyes. Break our hearts with the things that break yours and send us out to shine in the darkness. Here I am. Send me to be your hands and feet. Here I am. Send me, I will go. Amen. Lord, as we just pause quietly for a moment, then I want to ask that through your Spirit's power, you will enable each of us to be focused on, Lord, what is it that you've just said to me, and how must I respond this morning? As we're responding to the Word of God in our own hearts and minds, then think about your own life first. Think about yourself just for a moment. In what things is it that you need to know good news, to feel a sense of release or renewal, to know restoration, healing, forgiveness, grace? Wherever you connect in that list this morning, whatever the thing is that you can identify, then the word of the Lord is for you. Know his promise of transformation into hope in your life right now. And then thinking beyond ourselves and our own issues, then where are the places and who are the people for whom we want to see transformation into hope? Those for whom we long for it to be possible to say, I know that the Lord has chosen me. I delight greatly in the Lord. If you have somebody in your heart and mind, whether that's somebody known to you personally, a family friend, a colleague, or some situation in our community, the wider world, then know through the word of the Lord that you are part of the answer. Because the Lord has chosen you and is sending you out with his message of good news. Father, we pray for your equipping and your courage to believe that when we respond to the things that matter to you, the mission of your church will not fail. Father, minister to our needs through your word now, Lord, so that together as your church we can fulfill your mission of preaching good news to the poor, so that we can bind up the brokenhearted, bring release to the oppressed, and through your spirit, bring transformation into your hope. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we come to our final song then.